Father, we do thank you for the great joy of being together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of indeed being your people. And we pray that as we spend some time in your word, just thinking through that this morning, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would hear your voice, be receptive to your voice, and be encouraged because of what we have heard. Lord, use our time together to help us worship you better. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. It was Moses who described the gathered people of God in Exodus chapter 19 as God's treasured possession. And that's what we're wanting to think through. We're wanting to think through what does it mean for the gathered people of God to be a treasured possession. Peter takes that idea and repeats it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's on the screen. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. See, that is who we are. Both individually and collectively, we belong to God. We are now his new people. Of course, knowing whose we are should shape how we live. In other words, it should impact us in the way we think, in the way we speak, in the way we act. Because we know that we belong to God. We are his. And so over the last few weeks, we've just unpacked that in terms of what it looks like in reality day to day. We've seen already being his treasured possession, his special possession. We've seen already being a chosen race. And this morning, I want us to just ponder that little phrase, and we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Peter describes those earlier in the chapter. It was our call to worship this morning. He describes those who come to Jesus, that is Christians, as being built into a spiritual house. It is the word temple, actually. And we are to be a holy priesthood. That's what he says in verse 5. So you need to think of yourself as the temple of God, the holy priesthood. In other words, Peter recognizes that the church, God's gathered people, is the place where God meets with his people and where his people meet with him. I know you expect the pastor to say something like this, but that's why coming together for church is so important. It's why we want to meet together regularly. It's why the other writers will discourage us from not meeting together. Because when we come together, we're able to engage with God together in a way that we can't engage with him when we're not here. So we're going to start a new thing at Southern Cross going forward. I'm going to phone you at 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday and just say, don't forget, church in half an hour. I'd love to actually have a bell. Wouldn't it be great if we had a bell? Remember in the old days, you had a bell, ring, 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 ring. Basically say, julle moet nou wakker word, dis kerk tyd, ne? That's what they used to say in the old days. Ring the bell, wake everybody up, come to church. Why? Because church is important. Because here is when we meet not just with each other, but together we meet with God. And more than that, God meets with us. You see, it's when we gather that we have an access to God that we don't experience at other times in other places. And it's that access to God that is the backdrop in our understanding for being a royal priesthood. You see, when we understand that phrase royal priesthood, we must understand it in temple terms. Old Testament temple terms. Right, remember, the priesthood were called to serve God. Why? Because they had access to him. Initially, we saw that in the tabernacle, and then later in the Old Testament, we saw that in the temple. See, the priests had access to God. They had the privilege of being in God's presence. For them, every act was actually an act of worship. Not just worship, they indeed acted as witnesses both to and for God. They represented God before the people as they upheld his covenant, but they also represented the people before God as they brought their sacrifices, various sacrifices, into the presence of God. And so there was worship, there was witness, there was sacrifice. But in the temple, and I'm sure you know this, but in the temple, as in fact the tabernacle, the priesthood was restricted. Ladies, sorry, you're out. You couldn't be priests. In fact, if you're not of the tribe of Levi, you're out. You couldn't be a priest. In fact, if you're a youngster, not over the age of 30, you're out. You can't be a priest. But did you know that that was not always the case? And it wasn't always the case that the priesthood was restricted to the men of a particular tribe. Do you know that in Exodus chapter 19, all of Israel are called to be priests? All of Israel. In fact, when God redeems them from Egypt and he gathers them to himself, you can go and read about this in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. This is actually the verse that Peter is quoting here in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's there that Moses, or actually God says to Moses, out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession, and you will be for me not just a holy nation, we'll look at that next week, but you will be for me a kingdom of priests. See, having rescued them from slavery, having gathered them to himself at Mount Sinai, Israel are to give themselves collectively to God in his service as a priesthood. Whole nation, all of them, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, the whole nation was to give themselves in the service of God, to worship God exclusively. Remember, that's in the commandments. Have no other God but me, he says, just a few moments later. They are meant to be his light-bearing witnesses to the nations, to proclaim his excellencies. They are meant to work for his glory through their obedience and through their faithfulness. See, those whom God redeemed, those whom God gathered, were to be a kingdom of priests. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work out that didn't last for very long. And it didn't last for very long because of their sin. You see, their sin distorts their service. Their sin distorts their priesthood. I remember having just said to them, have no other gods but me. They hadn't even left the mountain when they were busy bowing down to a golden calf. You see, instead of representing God to the world, frankly, they became just like the world, worshipping idols, turning their backs on God. And so right from the very start, sadly, they were not the priests that they were meant to be. That carried over, actually, into the institutional priesthood. Although they worked in the temple, you might know this from the temple architecture, the priests worked in the temple, but they weren't allowed to enter the very center of it, a place known as the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary. You see, access was restricted because that was deemed to be where God's presence was. And although they served God, although they had access to God in a general level, they could not stand in his presence. They were always going to be on one side of the curtain, and God would be on the other side of the curtain. See, even the priesthood weren't the priests they were meant to be. Of course, some of you will say, oh, but Luke, but the high priest, he used to go in, and you're right. The high priest of Israel was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Do you know how many times he could go in? Once a year. He could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. There's a big ritual and ceremony where he had to atone for his own sinfulness. And once he had prepared himself, then he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And he used to have a rope tied around him. And he used to have bells on, literally. And do you know why that was the case? Because if he was unworthy when he went into the presence of God, what would happen to him? He did. And so here was the thing. If they couldn't hear the bells ringing anymore, they assumed he wasn't moving. And then they had a rope attached and they could pull him out. Because remember, nobody could go in and fetch him. They could pull him out. You see, even the high priest wasn't the high priest he's meant to be. And just so you know, he gets it right this year. And you know what he has to do next year? Same thing, all over again. See, even the high priest was not the priest he was meant to be. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Because it feels a little bit discouraging, doesn't it? I didn't watch the game, but I'm guessing just based on the shouts yesterday, it felt a little bit like that in the game, didn't it? For a whole bunch of time. You thought, oh, chutz, we're in trouble. And in a sense, that's how we should be feeling a little bit today as we think of the priesthood. See, everything about them says to us, hey, we've just messed up over and over again. We just haven't got this right. We're just not the people we're meant to be when it comes to the priesthood of God. Until, da da da. Somebody say it. I heard somebody say it. Until Jesus. See, that's what Peter knows. Peter knows that when Jesus comes into this world, everything changes. Everything changes. He knows that God is building a new temple, and not of bricks and stones like in the Old Testament, but of flesh and blood. made not with bricks, but with people. He also knows that this temple has a new high priest. Dillian alluded to it earlier on. It's earlier in the chapter. A chosen and precious cornerstone. And the reason that he is a chosen and precious cornerstone, the reason that he is the foundation of the new temple, is because he offered himself as a perfect, sufficient sacrifice once for all for the sin of the world. It's the Gospels that remind us that when Jesus died and breathed his last, remember how Mark puts it in Mark chapter 15? As Jesus breathed his last, the temple curtain tore in two. You see, it says Jesus offers his life for our sin, that the curtain is torn in two and access into God's presence is available. And so here's what Peter understands as he writes this. He knows that as we come to Jesus, we're not just being built into that new temple, we are that, but we're becoming the priests of that temple. If you've got 1 Peter 2 open in front of you, you'll see down in verse 5, he calls us a holy priesthood. And in verse 9, the passage we're looking at, he says we're a royal priesthood. See, this is when you should say, yeah, I'll take that. That's good enough. Hooray! See, suddenly everything is different. We are now the priesthood that God always intended his people to be. See, here is the good news of the gospel. In Jesus, you and I have full and free access to God. Let that wash over you. In Jesus, we have full and free access to God. You and I are so used to living a life where we can't get anywhere and we can't do anything and you need a ticket or you need a password or you need something to get you in. We're so used to being rejected as part of life. My wife was actually invited to the game yesterday, a box ticket. When she told me, I was so excited. We got tickets. She says, no, not we. Just me. Luke, you weren't invited. What? And I took great joy in reminding her that we actually had a family wedding and she couldn't go either. See, we're used to that, aren't we? We're used to rejection. We're used to being told you're not good enough, you're not wise enough, you're not old enough, you're not young enough, you're not hip enough, you're not trendy enough, you're not whatever enough. And then we read the gospel. And in the gospel we have a great high priest who laid down his life that we, you and me, us ordinary, normal, gewone people, we can have access into the presence of God. The way has been opened that you and I can walk into the presence of the sovereign God of the world and say, hi Dad, can we talk? Not one amen or wow in the whole church. See, do you feel the weight of that right now? You and I, as a priesthood, a royal priesthood, we have access to the presence of God like Israel never had and never experienced. You and I have that. Isn't that an incredible thing? Isn't that an incredible position to be in? And it's got some massive implications for us. The first implication I want us to think about is the priesthood of all believers. Because my guess is this morning that's not how you often see yourself. When you hear the word priest, who do you think of? I mean, let's be honest. You think of the dominie. You think of the oak with a funny shirt. You think of the oak who stands in front of the church and does his stuff all week. But actually here Peter says, no, you. You are a royal priesthood. He tells us that every believer is now a priest. See, we've got to stop thinking of the priesthood as this elite institution where some people seem to have more access or better access than any others. Do you know, if you look at my lanyard, the only difference my lanyard says is, you see, it says, welcome you, like every other one says. The only difference mine says is Luke, because I keep forgetting who I am. So I've got a name. It's not an all-access pass, because that's what we sometimes think, don't we? We think these guys have got all-access passes. No, we are all part of the kingdom of priests. We are all able to draw near to God through Jesus, Hebrews chapter 4. We are all able, verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, able to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. See, we've got to stop thinking of just a few people as the priesthood. And we've got to start recognizing the people of God for who they are. You might not think this flattering when I say this, but you, if you love Jesus, you are a priest. But you don't get the shirt. You're a priest. Howard Marshall, in his commentary on this section, writes, "The practical implications of this are plain. There is no justification here or elsewhere in the New Testament for labeling certain people in the church as priests. If some Christians are set apart to perform the functions of the pastors in the church, they are not to be regarded as priests different in kind from that of all Christians." I love praying for you. I think it's one of the greatest privileges a pastor has, is being able to pray for his people. And so I love it when people come to me and say, "Luke, we're going through this particular crisis, this particular issue. Won't you pray for us?" Now, please don't misunderstand. I love that. That's a great privilege. But can I just make sure you're thinking about that clearly? I don't want you to be coming and saying, "Luke, will you please pray for us?" Because you think that my prayers are somehow more powerful than yours. That somehow I've got the special access pass, and when I pray, I'm closer to God than you are, and therefore my prayers will be more effective than you. Sorry to upset you today. I don't have any better access than you do. Because here's the thing, if you're a Christian, you're in Christ. I am a Christian, I'm in Christ. And if you and I are both in Christ, who's closer? Neither. If we're both in Christ, we're in exactly the same position. And so my prayers aren't going to be more accessible to God than your prayers. It's why in the New Testament we're told to pray for one another. So here is the good news today. Remember just now you got into your uncomfortable zone when when she said, talk to each other and share something. You see, if you had to turn down to the person to you now and said, "I've got a particular need, would you pray for me?" Their prayers will be just as effective. And if they're a Christian, they will be effective because they too have access to God. And so as much as I will keep praying for you, and I hope you'll still come to me and say, "Luke, will you pray for me?" Know that I'm praying for you as a brother or a sister. Knowing that you can do that yourself, actually. You have the greatest privilege as part of the priesthood of all believers of access to God through the high priest. See, none of us are any closer than anyone else if we're all in Christ. And we must celebrate that. We must cherish that. Karen Jobes does put a helpful rider just to remind us that it's not about authority and function within the community. Some people are set apart to do different roles. Some people fulfill different functions, and that is true. But it is to remind us that we all have equal access to God and are called equally to serve Him faithfully. Which leads me not just to the first implication, but the second, not just the priesthood of all believers, but can I for a moment remind you about the practice of all believers? See, our duty is to serve the King. The King. That's why it's royal. That's why we're a royal priesthood. We serve by royal appointment. I have family in the UK. We lived in the UK for a season. So we often go back. And one of the churches that I love visiting when we're in the UK is a church in London known as All Souls Langham Place. Any of you heard of the church, All Souls Langham Place? Some of you might have had the privilege of going to All Souls Langham Place. You might know the name John Stott. John Stott was the rector of All Souls Langham Place many years ago. But if you go to the church, it's a lovely church. It's fairly modern. As English churches go, it's fairly modern. It's got some pillars, and it's got some stained glass, and it's got some furniture. And as you turn and look at the back of the church, on the back wall there is a big crown. Big crown. And the reason for that is because All Souls Langham Place belongs to the King or the Queen. Which means the King or the Queen, who is ruling on the throne, has the final say of the vicar, the rector of All Souls Langham Place. You see, the rector of All Souls Langham Place is the rector by royal appointment. By royal appointment. Can't be the rector without the king signing it off. In one sense, I'd love it if this morning we could all go and paint a big crown on the back of the school hall. I'm not sure we'll get into too much trouble if we did that. Because I want us to understand that we too serve here today by royal appointment. We serve the King of Kings. We are what we are because He has appointed us to be a royal priesthood. Which means our practice is to do what a royal priesthood was always meant to do. Think of some of the things the Old Testament priests should have done. At the very least, they should have drawn near to God in worship. They should have worshipped the King. They should have stood in His presence, glorifying Him and honoring Him. See, we stand through Jesus in the presence of God. How can we stand here without bowing in humble adoration, in joyful worship? How can we come here kind of lackadaisical, neutral, ho, ho, hum, ho, hum? No, we are coming into the presence of a sovereign God, of a glorious King, of a great Redeemer. That is who we come before when we gather. Surely we must be marked by worship. The priests were always first and foremost worshippers. Even that phrase earlier in verse 5, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Well, Paul's the one who tells us in Romans chapter 12 that it's when we offer these living sacrifices that that is our spiritual act of worship. See, priests are worshippers first and foremost. And so if you are part of the royal priesthood, well, brothers and sisters, can I say you don't forget you're a worshipper. And when you come into His presence, I mean, I know we're always in His presence in one sense, I know that. But when we gather together, we're in His presence in a unique way. And when we come, we should take our worship very seriously. We should come wholehearted. We should come diligently. We should come expectantly. Why? Because we're in the presence of God. We should come with hearts that are broken and contrite. We should come with humility. We should come with thanksgiving. Why? Because we should come to worship. That is our drumbeat. That is our heartbeat. Indeed, in the Old Testament, it's actually when they stopped worshiping God that their priesthood was compromised. And so can I lovingly say to us as a local church today, let's not make the same mistake. Let's make sure that our worship of God recognizes whose presence we're in. Let's make sure our worship of God is wholehearted. Let's make sure our worship of God is exclusive and exhaustive. Let's give ourselves to Him and to Him alone as our number one priority. See, the challenge for us is when other people come to visit us, will they draw the conclusion, what a bunch of nutters? Or will they draw the conclusion, surely God is in this place? See, when they see our worship, what conclusion will they make? See, the priest was not just to worship, but the priest was to witness, to testify to God, to proclaim God, to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. I understand. Oh, we don't represent the same way the Old Testament priest did, and we certainly don't represent in the same way Jesus did. But we do represent God before the world. We tell the world of how wonderful He is. That's why when Jesus is about to set them apart, remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28, going to all the world? In Acts chapter 1, He says to them, and you will be my witnesses. My witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, that's what it means to be God's people. That's what it means to be a royal priesthood. It's to be His witness, to be His light in the darkness, to tell the world who He is, to tell them that He is their rock, but not just our rock, to tell them that He is our Redeemer. To witness with our lips and to witness with our lives. To make sure that our lives testify to the truth we proclaim, but to make sure we proclaim the truth. See, what the world needs more than ever, I think, is the church to rediscover their role as the royal priesthood. That is, the true witnesses of God, who with both what they say and how they live, declare the praises of God who called them out of darkness. Friends, we can't afford to make the mistake that they made in the Old Testament. We can't afford to be shy about witnessing for God and telling the world how incredible He is. Now we must worship and we must witness and we must work. We must work for His praise and for his glory. In verse 5 he says, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. It's important for us to know, eh? Our sacrifices don't make us acceptable to God. We're acceptable because of Jesus. But our sacrifices show that we are accepted by God. They show that we are his people. And so we don't do stuff to earn favor. We do stuff because we've received favor. We reflect that we're his people. And it's down in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2 that he reminds us what that might look like. So what he says in verse 12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that when they see your good deeds, they praise your Father in heaven. I live such good lives among the pagans. Can I just point out to you that it's easy to be nice when you're at church? Have you noticed that? It's easy to be Christian when you're at church. I think that's because there's a lot of other Christians here. I'm hoping that's the case. But that's actually not what Peter says. He doesn't say live such good lives among the Christians. He doesn't say live such good lives amongst the nice people. He actually says live such good lives among the pagans, unbelievers, those who might be hostile and aggressive, those who might be unkind and unloving. See, the call of the priesthood is not just to live such good lives in the community of faith. It is to live such good lives in the world. In the world. That's where we do that. It's to live such good lives in the wider community. It's to live such good lives when you go to work tomorrow morning, when you go to school tomorrow morning, when you go to uni tomorrow morning. It's to live such good lives when you drive your car on the way home from church, when you go shopping, when you engage with the school PTA and governing body, when you interact with your kids' teachers, when you interact with your kids' sports coaches. See, it's to live such good lives among the pagans. And can I just say that that'll be hard work often. It'll be hard work. Don't think the work of being the royal priesthood is an easy work. And yet we are to live good lives. I take it that's what he qualifies when he says the good deeds. He's expecting us to be men and women of holiness, men and women of obedience to God, men and women of faithfulness, men and women who are committed to acts of mercy and kindness, and men and women who model charity, men and women who show love in the complete sense of the word. We're to work. You're to be busy. You're to be busy serving God all the time. Just not to discourage you, I've done that enough today already, but just to remind you that when we're in God's service, there is no retirement. There is no leave schedule. There is no public holiday. It's not a case of, oh, I'm at home now, I can stop serving. Or, phew, I'm taking a week off, I'm not going to read my Bible. No, dear friends. We work and we work all the time. And we do this, look again at verse 12, so that those who see our work, see us living for God, see us serving God in everything we think and say and do, what will they do? They will glorify him on the day he visits us. We're not looking for their praise, just so you know, because it's very discouraging, isn't it? It's very discouraging when you're such a nice person and you're constantly generous and you're constantly helping and you're constantly serving and nobody appreciates you. What do you want to do at that moment? You want to throw a little hissy fit and a Christian tantrum and say, well, I'm taking my good deeds and I'm going home. Isn't that what we want to do? Well, can I just point out to you, your good works aren't for your praise. They aren't so people pat you on the back and say, aren't you wonderful? No. We do what we do so the world will see us and say, the God you serve must be something special. The God you serve must be incredible that you would do all this, such long suffering. Such effort and hard work with no thanks and praise, except that we will notice him. And that's why in the church we don't thank you. This is not for you. It's for him. We give thanks for you, but we give thanks to God. We praise God for what you are doing because we want the honor and the praise to go to him. See, our calling, our work is obedient faithfulness to God's praise. To God's praise. And so can I encourage you to get on with that? Can I encourage you to get on with that? Think through how you might serve God in your community. Think how you might serve God in your neighborhood or at your office place or in your school. How could you model the goodness of God for other people to see? How could you model the kindness of God for other people to experience? Maybe something you say. Maybe something you don't say. Maybe something you do. But here is the thing. We have been appointed as a royal priesthood to worship and to witness and to work. Maybe we should get on with that, friends. Maybe it's time the church rediscovered our identity and started to be who we are. See, we are a royal priesthood. We have access to God through Jesus. Isn't that incredible? But that access to God comes with a divine appointment to serve Him in everything we say and do. Let's get busy and let's pray to that end.